Right, this is our second week on the topic under pressure, okay? So a quick recap, last week we said pressure comes in all sorts of shapes and sizes, and some of the pressure comes from ourselves. We can put too much pressure on ourselves. Every problem that we face introduces us to ourselves, depending on how we react to it. So who we are under pressure is who we are. What's on the inside will eventually come out when we are squeezed. And last week I had the tube of toothpaste and I squeezed it to prove the point that whatever's in there comes out. Could have filled it with something different, eh? I could have filled it with tar or something like that. But whatever's on the inside will come out. And we emphasized last week that we are no surprise to God. Whatever's in me, he knows. Might be a surprise to me, but it's not to God. We did mention Peter very briefly last week, but this week we are going to study Peter and how Peter reacts when he is under pressure. So we can all get it wrong at times. Sometimes several times we get it wrong, even in one day. Okay, so we've all been there, done that. And the Bible is full of people who have made mistakes, and Peter was just one of them. John 13, verse 37, Peter said this to Jesus, "I will lay down my life for your sake." And he meant it with all of his heart. But under pressure, he showed he wasn't quite at that stage yet. He wasn't quite ready to make that sacrifice. He wanted to do his best because no one, none of us, set out to do our worst. Whether it's in our marriage, our job, with our kids, we're all just trying to do our best. And yet we will still make mistakes. But I've got some good news. God still loves us despite our mistakes. He doesn't stop loving us. Jesus didn't make a mistake when he chose Peter. Even though he knew he would deny him, he didn't make a mistake in choosing Peter. And he didn't make a mistake when he chose you or when he chose me. Even if sometimes we feel like that, Jesus did not make a mistake when he chose us. Romans 5, verse 8 says, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now, when we were at our worst, that's when he loved us, not when we were good enough. He is not waiting for us to get it right. God loves sinners. And I've said this before. Why? Why does God love sinners? Because there's no one else for God to love. This is it. The human race is made up of sinners. Romans 3:23, just to prove it to you. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You and me both. And yet God loves us right where we are on the way to where we're going. I will not be perfect until I get to heaven. Until the day I die, I will make mistakes. So, honey, suck it up, okay? I will make mistakes until the day I die. And there's no two ways about it. But God still loves me because I'm on my way and I'm trying to do what he's asked me to do. He's not up in heaven with a big stick waiting to beat us every time we react wrongly. And that used to be my impression of God. A friend said to me once, "Sandra, you think God's up in heaven with a big stick waiting to get you if you do something wrong?" I went, "Yep, that's me." So I don't know if that's you or not, but get a revelation today that that is not God. Romans 8 and verse 1, just to prove that point, says, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Give me a wave today if you're in Christ Jesus. Give me a wave. Then there's no condemnation for you. You're not condemned if you get it wrong. I'm not condemned if I blow it. So if we're feeling condemned, it's not God putting pressure on us. It's either us putting pressure on us or someone else or the enemy, but it's not God. So last week, we talked about the fact that Peter had denied knowing Jesus three times. He well and truly let him down. It was in Matthew 26 and verse 34, and Jesus said this, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me, Peter, three times." Jesus knew that Peter would betray him before it happened. So Peter's actions were no surprise to Jesus. He knew pressure would bring the worst out of Peter, just the same as it does for us. And he knows being under pressure will bring some things out of us too. He knows that already. And we saw that last week when I squeezed that tube of toothpaste. What's on the inside will come out for all to see. Let's look at the next part of the story about Peter. Jesus is arrested and the disciples run for cover. And only Peter and John remain. And this is in John 18 and verse 17. Then the maid who was in charge at the door said to Peter, "You're not also one of the disciples of this man, are you?" He said, "I am not." Then verse 25. But Simon Peter still was standing and warming himself. And they said to him, "You're not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." Then one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And again Peter denied it, and immediately a rooster crowed. So Peter's determined to be a good disciple, to love Jesus, to never let him down. He tells him earlier, "I'll lay my life down for your sake." We all start out determined to be good. A good parent, a good husband, a good wife, a good son or daughter, a best friend. But things can go wrong. And things went drastically wrong for Peter. He was under a lot of pressure. If he admitted to knowing Jesus, they just might have nailed him to the cross next to Jesus. This was a huge pressure he was under. He must have been so absolutely petrified for his life. So here's a question for us. Are we under a huge pressure right now? One that we think this is never going to lift, it's never going to change, or is this just a pressure that's lurking in the background all of the time? Then I've got some good news for you. When we are that low, there's only one direction you can go in, and that's up. And I read this quote from a daily reading. A lady said this, "I'm never down. I'm either up or I'm getting up." And sometimes we just need to pick ourselves up and say, "Well, I might have been down on Monday, but this is Tuesday, and I'm going to get up. So I'm either up or I'm getting up." And I felt that was prophetic for someone here today, and it's this, it's time to be getting up. It's time to get up. Dust the dust off, whatever someone's covered you with, dust, shake off the ashes, receive forgiveness or whatever it is you need to do, and believe God for the future. It's time to get up. The story continues about Peter after the crucifixion when Jesus had come back to life. And it's in John chapter 21, verse 15. When they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Feed my sheep." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon Peter, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Let's just unpick that. There's a whole lot of amazing teaching in that. Just going to bring you a few points from it. First of all, Peter, remember, had denied Jesus three times before his death. So now Jesus has come to address that issue three times. And for every negative that Peter spoke, Jesus makes sure Peter now speaks out a positive. And Jesus says, "Peter, you rejected me three times. Now say you love me three times." To cancel the negatives. You know, in some cultures, usually it's the husband says to the wife, but in some cultures, the husband just needs to say, "I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you," three times, and guess what? That woman's out on the streets, begging. That's all they need to say three times to break the wedding vows. And so from that, you know, we just need to start repeating the positives to break those vows of the negatives. And I want us to note, when we're under pressure, we must replace every negative in that situation with a positive. Every word spoken out our mouths, we need to repeat positives for all of the negatives we've said or someone else has said over us. I remember years ago ministering to this lady, and she just kept saying, "I'm not good enough, I'm not good enough, I'm not good enough." Now, I don't know how many times she'd repeated that she wasn't good enough. Maybe 1,000 times over the last year or 5 years. That's all she kept saying. And by this point, she now believed 100% that she was not good enough. And I could not get her to unbelieve it. Not in 5 or 10 minutes or even 2 hours of prayer. I couldn't get her to unbelieve it. So here's a revelation. I want us to think about what we're repeating. And here is a revelation that you may never have thought of before, but listen to this. We can all repeat things that are not from God. Every single one of us, myself included, we can say something that's not from God. I've heard it come out my own mouth, but the minute I hear it come out my mouth, I negate it by saying something positive, so the opposite. I say, Father God, I'm sorry I said that. I really did not mean that. And I speak a blessing where I've spoken a curse. Folks, it's time to counteract every negative in our lives with a positive, especially when we're under pressure, as that's when we say things we really don't mean. When we're under pressure, some things come out our mouth and, oh, I didn't mean to say that. And we say things that we don't mean. I read this so-called fact. It takes 12 compliments to neutralize one criticism. Don't know if that's true or not, but it certainly feels true. You know, if you've ever been in these work situations where they do all the sort of positive comments and then there's maybe 10 positives and a couple of negatives that you're meant to work on and everything. I don't come out with the 10 positives. I come out with the 2 negatives, and what a cheek after it, you know. What a cheek. Imagine saying that to me. We focus on the negative. This says 12 compliments just to break the power of one criticism. So I don't know what it is we need to break the power of, but I know it's the answer's in our mouth. We need to speak out. So exploding in the heat of the moment isn't wise, but speaking positives over it can break the power of those negative words and neutralize them. The second point in this passage is by asking 3 times, Jesus makes sure that Peter knows what Peter now believes. He's asking him 3 times, and Peter says, I love you, I love you, you know I love you. I'm sure now. I believe it now. There's no doubt in my mind. And he doesn't deny Jesus ever again in his lifetime. No matter how much pressure he comes under, even pressure for his own life, he never denies Jesus again. And by doing this, Jesus is drawing Peter back into that close relationship with himself that they had before Peter felt he'd let him down. He's saying, come closer, Peter. Every time we say, I love you, Lord, we're coming closer. You know, we get up in the morning, you think, I don't know how to worship you today, God. I'm dreading whatever's going to happen. Yesterday was rubbish and today might be worse. And I really don't know what to say or do. How about you just start with, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And he's drawing us closer into a relationship with him. I remember one time, this was years and years and years ago, I went to one of these full gospel businessmen's fellowships. Remember FBG, whatever they were, in Edinburgh. And I was just feeling as if I needed to have an experience in God. You know, I'd never had a vision or a dream or anything like that. And I just thought, I knew other people did, and I really wanted to have one. I went forward for prayer on the prayer line. Don't even know the man that prayed for me. This older man just prayed for me. And he said, you know, blessed are those that believe and haven't seen or heard. And I said, I know that. I know that's true. But I really want to see and hear and all these other things. So he just prayed for me. I went away home, went to bed. And something really, really unusual happened to me that night, which doesn't normally happen. You know, I don't normally get those big supernatural things. I remember waking up in the middle of the night, and there was a mirror on a dressing table mirror. And the room was pitch black because it was the middle of the night, but the dressing table mirror was pure, pure white light. Just pure white. And then I thought, the sun must be coming up through the curtains because it was reflecting in the mirror. So I looked over to the curtains, and it was pitch black outside, that this mirror was lit up. And I don't know why it was lit up. And then I heard a voice in my head, and it just said, tell Jesus you love him. So I said, I love you, Lord, and fell asleep. And I don't know when later, it was half an hour later, I don't know, it was an hour later, I got awakened a second time. And there was a light in the mirror, and the voice said, tell Jesus you love him. So I said, I love you, Lord, and I fell asleep again. And then a few hours later, or whatever time later, because I was asleep, I got awakened a third time. And the voice in my head said, tell Jesus you love him. And I did, and fell asleep again. My point in sharing that is not to make you think I have something that you cannot have. My point in sharing that is, if you want a supernatural experience with Almighty God, all you have to do is tell Jesus you love him. All you have to do is say, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And the floodgates will open in the spirit realm for you too. That's all we need to do to have that supernatural experience with God. So Jesus, just by simply getting Peter to say, I love you, getting him closer, getting him into his presence, getting him to believe that he's worthy of being in his presence. He's saying, come closer. I love you, Peter, despite the pressure. And he says the same to us. The third point from this passage is, Peter would have felt inferior to the other disciples because he really, well and truly, of all of them, felt he'd let Jesus down. He'd experienced public humiliation. So what have we experienced? Was it public? Did everybody know about it? I want us to note this. People can only make us feel inferior if we let them. But sometimes the pressure is on to make us feel inferior. No one is inferior in God's eyes. We all have equal value. I want you to turn to someone today and say, you're valuable to God. And then I want you to turn to someone else and say, I'm valuable to God. And we need to start believing it. We're valuable to God. We haven't failed him or let him down. Because remember, God knows all of our faults and failings before we're even aware of them. When we do something wrong, God does not fall off his throne shouting, I wasn't expecting that. There's not a phrase that comes out of his mouth. He's not in shock, and we're no surprise to him. We still need to repent and say, sorry, Father, I want to break that negative off my life in Jesus' name. But God has already said yes to forgiving us. The final point from that scripture, the fourth point, is I just want us to slip slightly back in time to the very, very, very first time that Jesus ever met Peter when he was called Simon. And he changed his name to Peter. And it's in John 1, verse 42. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated as Peter, meaning rock. So this was the first time he ever met Simon, and he changed his name to Peter. He said, Simon, you're Peter and you're a rock. You're not a pebble. You're not a doormat. You're not inferior. You are going to be my rock. And then in Matthew 16, 18, Jesus actually says, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. This was Peter that had let him down. This was Peter that had denied Jesus, and God saying, I'm going to build my church on you. You are going to be part of the foundation, the solid rock that I'm building it on. So the first time they ever met, Jesus promoted him. The enemy tried to demote Peter, but Jesus promoted him the very first time. The very first time he met, he said, I'm going to build my church on you. If he's tried to demote you or make a doormat out of you, don't let him, because God has other plans. Now, after the resurrection, which is this scripture here that we're reading, Jesus doesn't call him Peter anymore. He reverts back to calling him Simon again. In the scripture, it lets you know he's talking to Simon Peter, but all three times he goes back to who he was before he met him. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Doesn't call him Peter at all in the scripture. We're going to look at that. So why is that? Because Peter saw himself back as Simon, not promoted, but demoted, back to how he was before he met Jesus, back to Simon. And after he was put under pressure, Peter no longer believed who Jesus said he was. I can't believe I'm Peter anymore. I can't believe I'm the rock that you're going to build your church on because I've let you down. So I can't believe you can use me anymore. Just call me Simon. That's who I am. He wasn't a rock. God couldn't build his church on Peter because he'd failed him. What about us? What do we feel God can't use us for? You know, I can't get used by Sandra. You know, this was my, to stand up and speak to a room full of people on a microphone was my biggest dread and my biggest fear. And I'm doing it because God's called me to do it. So what about us? If we cave under pressure, do we still believe who God says we are? Do we still believe he loves us? Do we still believe he can use us for his work? Peter doesn't feel like Peter the Rock anymore. He feels like Simon the failure. So Jesus meets him where he is at. Jesus wasn't calling him that because he demoted him. He was calling him that because that's who Peter believed he was. And he calls him Simon. Meets him where he's at and starts to draw him closer. Just like he does with us. He meets us where we're at. And Peter was a fisherman when he first met Simon, but Jesus promoted him then too. In Matthew 4:19, he says, I'll make you fisher of men. So he went from fisherman to evangelist, just like that, the minute he met Jesus. But if we look closely, we'll see another promotion is just about to take place. Now here's a revelation for Peter, and it's a revelation for all of our lives. Satan had planned to ruin Peter, but Jesus planned to restore him. And I don't know who's planned to ruin your life. I don't know who's planned to ruin your dream or your destiny or anything else, but God has still got a plan to restore you. All of us. You know, in John 21, Jesus said to him, feed my sheep or tend my sheep, and he repeats it 3 times. It was another career move for Peter. Now he was to take care of God's sheep. So what does that make him? It makes him a shepherd. So he's gone from fisherman to shepherd, which is the exact same as pastor, and Jesus wanted everyone to know it. Everyone there. I want them all to know this. He wanted everyone to know that Peter had been reinstated and promoted. He's not a fisherman anymore. He's one of my pastors. This is what Charles Spurgeon says, one of the most famous preachers ever, Charles Spurgeon. This was a sort of ordination for Peter to the pastorate. He needed to be publicly recognized, for he had publicly offended. He said that 140 years ago. He'd publicly sinned, and he was to be publicly forgiven. So there would be no doubt about it. When Jesus wasn't on this earth anymore to defend Peter, everyone needed to know that Jesus had promoted him publicly. Peter was still to be one of the 12, a leader of the church, and a solid rock for God. He wasn't to be Simon, son of Jonah. He was to be Peter the rock that God would build his church on. When others demote us, God can still promote us, just like Peter. No matter what we've done or what someone else has done to us, God has got a plan to promote us. We can think we've blown it, but he is God of the second chance, the third chance, the fourth chance, the millionth chance. God never runs out of chances. Peter was forgiven, 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 and then promoted, promoted, promoted. Fisherman, evangelist, pastor, founder of the church, leader of the Christians. I want us to note this, that good things did eventually come out of Peter's experience. It may not have felt like it at the time for Peter, but Peter learned a lot. And by the end, he was ready for the next stage of promotion. And God can do the same with our experiences and the pressures that we're under and the things we have to face. He can turn them around. And even if he's never sent them, which he never hardly ever, you know, he just doesn't. We just won't go there, okay? He's not sending the sickness. He's not sending the rejection or the bad time, but he can turn it around and he can make it good. That experience can strengthen us and prepare us for the promotion that God's got for us. They can help us to help others when they're under pressure and about to explode. Romans 8:28 says this, all things work together for good to those who love God. God is the only one who can turn the situation around. God's the only one who can do it, but he can do it. He can do it. Every situation can be turned around if we trust him. Folks, we are loved by God no matter what we did or didn't do. It was no surprise to him. And like Peter, we're forgiven. Like Peter, God can promote us anytime, any place, any age. I want you to get that. Any age. God can promote us at any age for the third, fourth, fifth chance in God. It's ready and waiting for us, no matter how much pressure we're coming through. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and play a final song of worship.